The body of Christ is such a wonderful thing, though in some ways mysterious, right? That universal church idea. But isn't it great to see God working in the nation and in the world? So on that note, I'm going to preach to you about this morning, about the local assembly and commitment to the local assembly. And we've been going through this series on Sunday mornings about the importance of the local church or the local assembly and how we are the church. And in fact, that's what we've entitled this series. We are the church. The church is not a building, but the church is a people, whether in a building or not. We saw in 1 John 3 and 4 that we are to love one another as the body of Christ. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are the body of Christ, diverse in members and in function, yet unified in one body by the Spirit. And we are encouraged to be a diverse body, not to force that, but to reflect the community in which we find ourselves to be a part. And we saw also in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are the temple of God's priests, proclaiming forth his excellencies to each other and to a watching world. But what does it mean to be committed to a local representation of that body we've been talking about, the body of Christ? It is, in short, the truth. This is going to be hard to grasp. It is, in short, the truth that you are here. It's not hard to grasp. You are here. You are, for some reason, fellowshipping with this local assembly. Now, some of you are visiting this morning, maybe looking to see if this may be the place that you would be committed to. Others are visiting for other reasons. We mentioned this morning, just out of town, visiting family or friends because of the holiday weekend. But for the major part of those of you who sit here this morning, you are here at this fellowship, and you have certain reasons that you've chosen this fellowship, this body of believers. I would pray that those reasons, first of all, are biblical in nature, and secondly, for reasons that are what we might call preferential. But it really is more layered than that. It really is more layered than that. Some of you have been here for many years, and you love one another with a deep love and have a loyalty that extends to the relationships that have been formed through many years of joy and struggle. That's one of the things that keeps you here. That's another one of those layers of fellowship that you know because you have been here and been committed to one another for many years. In a day when the reality of preference has overtaken the need for solid biblical doctrine and the kind of relationships that I just mentioned, it's important that we look at exactly what the Bible says about commitment to the local assembly. Because, dear ones, preferences have overtaken. There is a reason that consumerism has taken over the body of Christ and making a choice about a local assembly. I know for some of you, the idea of membership per se is an uncomfortable one. But the truth is, you have still chosen to be a part of this local assembly and have shown your commitment by many years of regular attendance. But the truth is, commitment is much more than this, as we've seen displayed in our last few studies. It's not about coming and gathering to a building together alone. It is partly that. It is gathering to worship as the body of Christ, but it is, oh, so much more than that, as we'll see in our study this morning. And we will indeed see that. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. This is not typical for us in regard to a study. We typically, even when we do topical studies, tend to gravitate towards one text. We may have some cross-references as we do that. But we are going to bounce around quite a bit this morning in the text, which again is not our practice. But I think foundational to our understanding this morning is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Now, contextually, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 is a text that exists within a time. It is a narrative. It's talking about the early church in Jerusalem. So there are some qualities of this church that are not true of us today because we are beyond the apostolic era in regard to apostles still being and dwelling on the earth. Regardless of what some of our other friends might say, we are beyond that time. And so not everything that is descriptive here is prescriptive for us. Understand that. Not everything that is described is necessarily what we have to do. In fact, it's impossible for us to do what's mentioned here in regard to signs and wonders. And maybe your theology is a little different than that, and that's okay. But I do believe there are some prescriptive understandings that we can draw from what is described here in this. I just want to give you that before we read it. And if you are able to, would you please stand with me as we read this text aloud? I'm reading from the ESV. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And it says there, "And they," that is the early church, the 3,000 that came to know Christ at the day of Pentecost, "and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." That is the word of God. You may be seated. May it bless you as you have heard it read aloud this morning. Let me just pray for us once again. Would you pray with me? Lord, it is a joy to be gathered together this morning as the body of Christ. It is a joy to get to worship you in song and in giving and in fellowship, Lord, and in the Word. And I do pray just now as we seek to exalt you in all those areas, Lord, that you would truly be exalted in our hearts. Because if you are just exalted, Lord, with our mouths, then you are not truly exalted. We must exalt you in our hearts. We must know for truthfully in our hearts that you are who you say you are. And we want to lift you up this morning in regard to that. Lord, we as a body want to be edified by one another this morning in our time of fellowship, in our time of greeting, in our time of being in the Word and understanding that you are the audience and we are the participants as we seek to understand more about you and seek to apply these truths to our hearts and to our lives. And Lord, then we want to be equipped to go forth to do ministry to one another and to go forth and to evangelize the lost that are certainly here in our community. And Lord, to that end, we pray for a great awakening in this city, that people might hear the gospel and that as it goes forth, your Spirit might make them alive unto salvation and that they would come to places like Fellowship Bible Church and other Bible-believing churches and be discipled so that they might edify and equip and then go out and evangelize again. Lord, that's why you've left us here. So we pray for that, Lord. And we pray for the local churches that are represented in this area, the local assemblies that are faithful to preaching your word. We think of our dear brother Daniel Bennett over at Bethany Community Church this morning as he brings the word to bear upon the ears and the hearts of his flock. I pray that you would give him strength and courage as he proclaims truth this morning, and that they may go forth, Lord, edified and equipped to evangelize the lost in the community of Washington, Illinois. We thank you, Lord, for the work that has been done by them in regard to the tragedy of the tornadoes and how people know when you say Bethany Community, oh yes, that is that church that has helped out so greatly over here. Lord, what a witness. We thank you for that. Thank you for Daniel and his elders and their leadership. We pray for them this morning. We pray for our dear missionaries, the Zooks, as they continue to work with Reach Beyond and what used to be called HCJB. We pray that you continue to give them a strength and courage and wisdom as they reach the nations for you. We thank you that we get to support missionaries, Lord. And now, Lord, even as we continue our study, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you, as Steve prayed earlier, that we at this time are not under threat of persecution and that we can worship you freely. Help us to do just that even now, Lord. Set me aside, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In his article, Hopelessly Devoted, Why We Watch Sports, which is a review of Eric Simon's book, The Secret Lives of Sports Fans, The Science of Sports Obsession, Carl Wing writes in that review this: "Simon's attempts earnestly and enthusiastically to explain such irrational behavior as lawyers believing that their court case winnings and losses are directly tied to their favorite sports team's winnings and losses. He also explains Simon starts with his own irrationality. The book opens with a blow-by-blow account of Simon's watching his alma mater football team, the University of California, play Oregon State. Cal is down 3 with seconds to go. A win would make them the top team in the nation and give them a spot in the Rose Bowl for the first time in over 50 years. The rookie quarterback needs to throw the ball away to set up the tying field goal and a chance to win in overtime. But inexplicably, he chooses to scramble for the win, and he fails. After describing his sweat-stained, devastated ride home, Simons declares, "This sports experience was one of the most emotionally complicated moments of my life." As someone who is not a big sports fan, I stand in awe of that statement. His surprise at himself, at the intensity of his reaction to something that is, quote, just a game, drives the inquiry of the book. Sports are precisely not matters of life and death. So why do we insist so much energy and emotion in the apparently unimportant and irrational endeavor of sport fandom? Why do humans watch sports? Why do we feel the way we feel when we watch? Especially sad if you're a Cubs fan. That's not part of the quote. It's my part. How can a game generate such intense and complex emotional and physical responses in us? Shouldn't these responses be reserved for the things in life that, quote, really matter, end quote? Boy, I could not agree more. Not just as someone who is not a huge sports fan, but just seeing the level of devotion that people have to sports teams. And maybe it's not a sports team for you, but there is certainly something in your life to which you are so devoted that when you step back, and maybe for the first time this morning as you're challenged to do that, you realize this is irrational. More than this, the question may be, if I am one who claims to be a follower of Christ, why do I not have this level of devotion to him and to the matters that he finds most important? And as I ask that question, I ask it of myself as much as I ask it of you, because I do step back at times and say, what is driving my devotion to this or that? And how is it compared to my devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was so devoted to the glory of the Father and to my redemption that he came and gave his life in place of mine, so that I could be devoted to him? In particular this morning, we want to explore, what does it look like to have this sort of devotion, to be this faithful to a local assembly, a local representation of the body of Christ, the local representation of the bride for whom Christ gave his life? I want us to see this morning five reasons you and I need to be faithful to one local assembly. Five reasons why you and I need to be faithful to one local assembly. The first is this. If you have your handout, it's right there. You can fill it in. It says, it follows the pattern set forth in the New Testament. We need to be faithful to one local assembly because it follows the pattern set forth in the New Testament. Now, maybe your immediate reaction is this. Your first thought may be, well, we are not living in New Testament times. And of course, you are correct. We do not live in the same sort of society that the early church did. And yet the principles we read this morning from Acts chapter 2 can only apply to those who are committed to one another in a particular way. Look again at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Notice some of the elements here that we read. Firstly, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. There are four main categories that he addresses here. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, they were devoted to fellowship, they were devoted to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. This is, in some sense, a picture of what the church ought to look like. Now, understand, in these days, there was not First Church of Jerusalem and then Second Church of Jerusalem. And no, there was one gathered church. And in reality, Because of the size of this church, 3,000 plus, there really could not be a local gathering as we have today. There just was not the place for that. So this is where things separate just a bit from where we are today in our understanding, in our society, in that they met in homes, but yet even with the idea of doing small groups, this sort of perpetuates this idea of how do we have this kind of fellowship, this kind of breaking of bread, and these kinds of prayers. In this text alone, there's a sermon in and of itself. But notice, again, what they are devoted to. So here is the principle. This cannot happen. At the most basic level, this cannot happen in the consumer mentality that many carry today in regard to the local assembly, when we flit from church to church, never landing, never committing. This sort of action shows that we see the church as an institution rather than a people. When there's this jumping around from place to place, it is to see the church as an institution rather than to see it as the people, and puts preference above more important matters like doctrine and fellowship and devotion to breaking of bread and those sort of things. Notice in verse 44 that they had all things, they were all together and they had all things in common. This is not done without devotion to a local body of believers. We've experienced this in the last week, dear ones, in our own home, from you, upon Amber's injury and her surgery. You have done this. But this doesn't happen without commitment to one another. When we say commitment to the local assembly, we're not talking about commitment to a building. We're talking commitment to one another as a body of believers. Now, certainly there are things that drive us here. There are things that drove us here to come on staff at Fellowship Bible Church. Things like, I've never ever heard of a church split getting back together. Many of you who are newer to our church, maybe you don't even know that. Fellowship Bible Church is a result of two pastors seeing a split church that was upset over some other things, but saying, these people still love one another. We need to get them back together. That's devotion to a local assembly. That's one of the reasons why we're here. Never seen that before. It's a beautiful thing. It's how the body of Christ ought to reconcile with one another. Notice they were selling their possessions. They were together. So picking out one of these elements that is hard for us to do as a large gathered body, and please understand me, we should be gathered as a body. This is important, what we're doing on Sunday mornings. But it cannot be the only way we interact as the body of Christ in order to be faithful to the New Testament. One of the things we can't do as a large gathered body is the fellowship of this sort that is being done in Acts chapter 2. And the doing of the one another's in Scripture. It simply cannot happen only on a Sunday morning. In fact, I would argue that it can't happen fully on a Sunday morning. And one of the things that we're seeking to do to facilitate that is small groups. You say, Jason, is this a small group commercial? If you want to take it that way, that's fine. But yes, unashamedly so. But understand, this is a part of why we're seeking to do this. It's not the other way around. I'm not simply promoting small groups because I want us to have a great small group ministry. I want us to have a great small group ministry because I think it facilitates exactly what we're talking about here in these passages and what we see in the New Testament. The fact is that the early church in Jerusalem was one body, and unlike today, there were not denominations. So again, that was different. But they did not meet, gathered together like we do. They just simply could not do that. What should not be different, however, is once we know where we stand in regard to doctrine and preferences and those sort of things, we need to choose a local assembly to which we should be committed, because that is what a church looks like in the New Testament. Now, again, there are reasons that you're here. There are reasons that you have chosen to be a part of Fellowship Bible Church if you've been here for any length of time. Some of that has to do with doctrine. You understand that we stand on the Bible. Well, there's other churches that stand squarely on the Bible. Some of it is because you don't believe that a church should be governed by a denomination. Well, that's Not necessarily a doctrinal issue, that's a preference issue. I mean, there's all these different reasons. You believe that that we should baptize professing believers and not baptize babies. And that's a reason that you've chosen to be here. I mean, there are doctrinal reasons, and some of those are primary doctrines, some of those are secondary doctrines. The point is that you have chosen to be here. So the question is, how are we to be committed to one another, not to an institution? And so that we desire to do things like being in each other's lives, like small groups will facilitate. Now, again, we know that this is happening on different levels all the time. I hear of it, and it's wonderful. People getting together for coffee, and some of you are a part of the Bible studies and those sorts of things. And that is a wonderful thing. And we want to continue to encourage that through small group ministry. But the idea is this: we're not committed to an institution other than the large organism known as the universal body of Christ, but we are also committed to a local representation of that. And here we sit at Fellowship Bible. So secondly, we should be committed to one local assembly because it is the biblical context for exercising our spiritual ministry. So first we do it because it follows the pattern of the New Testament. That's sort of the overarching idea, but also because it is the place, it is the context. Let me use context instead of place because we don't want to be committed to a building. We want to be committed to each other. It is the context for exercising our spiritual ministry. There are many spiritual gifts that will need to be exercised outside of the Sunday morning local gathering in order for there to be an exercising of them at all. It's just the reality of the matter. There's not enough context in our gathered assembly together to exercise all of the spiritual gifts, the spiritual ministry roles that the Bible tells us about. It's impossible. So the context for that is within the body of the local church, but not just when we're gathered. At conversion, we are given the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 19. In the context of speaking of why we should not sin, there's an important doctrine that's outlined in here in regard to that. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know, in regard to joining yourself with those things that are sinful, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Where is he? Where does it say? Within you, or in you, whom you have from God. Whom you have from God. Where does the Holy Spirit and his indwelling come from? It is part of that gifting at conversion. God gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And then he says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So we are given the Holy Spirit at conversion. We are also given spiritual ministries by the same Spirit to exercise within the local assembly. Turn a few pages over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We were here just a few weeks ago. Look at verse 7. Well, look back up at verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Now verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what purpose? For the common good. For the common good. Notice it says, each is given. Each is given. At conversion, when you were given the Holy Spirit, you were also given a set of roles or spiritual manifestations that you are to use in regard to one another. And the context for that, dear ones, the context for that is the local assembly. It's for the common good. The common good of whom? Those with whom we fellowship. Those with whom we have committed to. Does this not mean it is for the common good of the universal church? Well, of course it doesn't mean that. It is for the good of the universal church. But in what sense are we exercising our gifts in the universal church? It is within the context of the local body that represents that universal church. Not many of us, I would say none of us, has a worldwide platform. I mean, I know I'm on the radio, but it only reaches like Iowa, okay? None of us has a worldwide platform, and that's not intended to be that way. The Lord intends for the gifts that He gives us, the roles that He gives us, the manifestations of the Spirit to be exercised within the context of a local assembly. We cannot conceive of a better plan than that. This is how God has structured things, and so we need to obey it. This leads to two questions. Am I committed to that local assembly? Am I committed to that local assembly? A question that needs to be raised in our minds. Secondly, am I showing that commitment by serving that local body with the manifestation of the Spirit that has been given to me by God? Now, in our minds, immediately, I know what we do, because I do it too. It immediately goes to, okay, where is there a need in the church? And it automatically goes to the gathered idea, right? We need workers in Awana. We need workers in nursery. We need workers in Sunday school. We need workers on Monday night. I mean, it goes to the ministries. And that's wonderful. It can go there, and you should seek to fulfill roles that need to be filled. But what also does it mean? As I look around the body this morning, who is missing? Who needs the gift of mercy that I've been given so that I go and spend time with them in their home or in the home that they're living in because they can no longer live on their own? They're in an assisted living facility. Or I have the gift of, or the role in the church of evangelism. Am I going around to the surrounding neighborhoods around Fellowship Bible Church and seeking to reach out to those who are around here? You say, oh goodness, I'm so thankful that I don't have the gift of evangelism. I don't have to do that. No, you do. It's just that some are particularly more gifted in that regard. No, all of us are called to that. But do our minds automatically go to how can I serve this body outside of these walls? Typically it doesn't, because we've been trained to think about doing ministry within the walls of the church, and that's good, and we should, and we have needs. But how am I exercising that in the body throughout the week? Again, many of you have shown this in this last week. I'm so thankful for that. You say, Jason, I don't know what role the Spirit has given me, what His manifestation is in my life. Can I just encourage you to do something? Just serve. Serve where there's a need. Look around and say, hey, I haven't seen so-and-so in a few weeks. Serve them. Call them. Bring them a meal. What defines the local church to which I am to be committed to and serving? Again, we must look to the New Testament. What is the pattern we see there? Without going into all the passages, this is what we see. We see even some of this from Acts chapter 2, which we've read already. We see teaching and preaching. We see worship, prayer, the Lord's table, and baptism. We see biblical leadership, and yet we see that with its fingers reaching far outside of a gathered worship service, because it also talks about fellowship and the one another's. But what constitutes that body? What constitutes that body? Teaching and preaching, worship, prayer, the Lord's table, baptism, biblical leadership. We call them elders here in regard to those who oversee the flock, and fellowship and the one another's. All this leads us to our third point. We need to be committed to a local assembly because it raises the level of accountability. It raises the level of accountability. There is a need in our lives for accountability. Search the Scriptures through. Search the New Testament through. You will find zero Lone Ranger Christians. Zero Lone Ranger Christians. Unless you're Paul in prison, which even then he says, only Luke is with me. Which I don't know if that's like a negative thing or a positive thing, the way he says it. Because he says he's lonely at the end of 2 Timothy. Why is he lonely? He needs the body there with him. But there are no Lone Ranger Christians in the Bible. When we are committed to a local fellowship, the accountability is higher. Now, this is totally conjecture on my part. It has to do with just the things I see, the rhythms in regard to church activities and articles that I read and that sort of a thing. But I'm convinced that this may be the greatest reason for people to not want to be committed to the local assembly. They want all the perceived benefits of being in Christ without the accountability of actually being in Christ's body. That's the American way. It's the American way. We go back to the escaping punishment scenario that we often talk about. The evangelism of the late 19th and early 20th century reduced Christianity to a decision, not the life-changing transformation that occurs not only in justification, but sanctification and anticipated glorification. And the Bible always talks about those things in the context of the local assembly. As we saw a few weeks ago, if we are in Christ, we are baptized into his body in that mystical sense, not in the sense of being baptized in water, which is the outward signification of that, but we are baptized in his body and we are a part of that body and unified as a whole. And this is represented in the local assembly. Part of this is wrapped up in accountability to one another and accountability to God-ordained leadership. Commitment to the local assembly raises the stakes on accountability to one another. And we've seen this in recent days. We studied church discipline a few months ago from Matthew 18, 15, Matthew 7, verse 1, Galatians 6, 1 Corinthians 6. Each one of these assumes that the members of the local body are seeking to encourage one another in righteousness, but doing so, trying to strip away our own pride and with getting all the facts. And we can't go through all the exercise of that this morning. If you want to, you can go back and listen to that sermon, and I would encourage you to do that. The point is always reconciliation, but that first step of church discipline is always this. It's one-on-one confrontation. And we don't like that word because it has a negative connotation to it, but really it is a positive thing. It is pointing each other towards righteousness. And if there is a place where that should be happening, the place that the Bible describes it, it's not a place at all. It is a people. I have to correct my own verbiage here. It is us living as the body of Christ with one another, loving each other enough to say, brother, sister, I love you, but you are in sin. Or you offended me when you said that. Or I know I offended you when I said that. Would you please forgive me? It raises the accountability to one another when we're committed to a local assembly. Another place that summarizes this well is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. You can scratch that down. I'll just read it from my notes. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Guess where one of the places is where we can do this most effectively? What do you think I'm going to say? Small group. The local church, but small group particularly. There's a sense in which we cannot do what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 calls us to do without being more intimately involved in each other's lives. It's just impossible to do this on a Sunday morning. He said, well, this is the verse that my pastor always used on Sunday mornings to make people feel guilty about not being at church. Amen. Okay. But that's not all that it's about. That's not all that it's about. This is about the body of Christ, being the body of Christ every day. You say, Jason, that is inconvenient, that is uncomfortable, that is messy, and now you're starting to catch on if you're thinking those kind of things. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. How are we to do that, dear ones, when we get maybe 5 minutes of conversation with each other, a little longer today because we have that extended fellowship time? It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 calls us to do this, and we cannot do it without being more intimate with each other. Not only does this speak to the forsaking of assembling for public meetings, but it does carry the idea of gathering together for the specific purpose of spurring each other on to love and good deeds. How are we seeking to facilitate this as a leadership? Small groups. This is accountability to one another in the local assembly. Then there is accountability to the leadership of the local assembly. The author of Hebrews also instructs us about this. Hebrews 13:7 states this: "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Now, for those of us who are elders, immediately our hearts stop, because this tells us that you, as those who are following your leaders, ought to be able to imitate our faith. The leaders of the church, the elders, are to set examples of what it means to live a faithful life. So where's the first line of accountability in the local assembly? It is the elders to the body who can look to them and say, "I want to imitate you." That's a heavy line of accountability. That's the congregation, the fellowship, to its leaders. How are you going to do that if all you do is see us on Sunday mornings? We're not involved in each other's lives. That is the kind of commitment we're talking about, dear ones. There's accountability for those who are in leadership, but also this question: if I am not committed to one local assembly, who are my leaders? Who are my leaders? Part of the reason you need to be committed to a local assembly is because you need to figure out who your leaders are. Who leads me? The Bible very clearly sets up that elders are supposed to be giving oversight to the church, and they are responsible for shepherding souls. Who is your shepherd? Who are your shepherds? The author of Hebrews, as well as Paul, so you know my standing on that. I don't think Paul wrote Hebrews. So the author of Hebrews, as well as Paul, assumes that you will be under the leadership of a certain set of elders. Whom have you committed to? Some might say, "Jesus is my leader and my authority." To them I say, "Amen." Now, if he's your leader and authority, what does he tell you? Submit to the men that God has raised up in your particular assembly. This is also seen in Hebrews 13:17. It says there, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." Now listen, as much as this seems like something that cuts to the quick for you, imagine what it does for the elder who says, "We'll have to give an account for this duty." They will have to give an account. I will have to give an account. I'll have to give an account for you. The elders of this church will have to give an account for you. I have to give an account for the 12 years that I served at New Community Church. I'll have to give an account for the 3.5 years that I served at Grace Bible Church. God will require of me to give an account for the way I shepherded. And those early years really scare me. But look at what it says also: "Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." You know what it's saying? Don't make it hard on your elders to shepherd you, because that's a disadvantage to you. You say, there it is, the leaders give an account. Ha! But what does the author of Hebrews say? You who are a part of the body, obey your leaders. Again, we must ask, if you're not committed to a local assembly, who are your leaders? And if you decide, "Well, I don't like these leaders anymore," and you just up and leave, will those leaders be accountable for you any longer? Maybe if you're not committed, they were never accountable for you in the first place. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But all I know is from this side of things, the Bible seems to say we need to be committed to each other. And we need to be committed to local eldership so that they can hold us accountable, we can hold them accountable. I want to say to you again, I am not head elder at Fellowship Bible Church. There is no head elder other than Jesus Christ, our elder brother. I'm accountable to you as a congregation. I'm accountable to the other elders. I don't get 2 votes when everybody else gets 1 vote. In fact, we don't even really vote. when we come to a consensus, we say, okay, let's move forward. We made that decision. Who are we committed to? Who is our leadership? When you stand before God, who will you say, these are my elders? And they either shepherded me well, they did not shepherd me well, or there were times when I recognized they were real men and they did both. Who are your elders? Part and parcel of this accountability is seen in our fourth point, where we learn that being committed to one local assembly avails us to a multitude of wise counsel. Being committed to a local assembly avails us to a multitude of wise counsel. Paul Tauches, who I borrowed this outline from, said, or I modified his outline, he says this: God never intended for us to live our lives independent of others or above them. He then points us to the truth of Proverbs 11:14b. In an abundance of counselors, there is safety. In abundance of counselors, there is safety. This reminds us of our need to be disciple makers and to be discipled. And we saw this in our study of Titus, specifically 2:1-8, where Paul tells Titus that he should teach sound doctrine, that the older men, older women, younger men and younger women needed to be encouraged to live in certain ways, as well as seeking to encourage others to live in accordance with God's word as well. It's that interdependency of the body of Christ. It is that mutual discipleship. I always have somebody following me and I'm always following someone. I'm always looking to someone to say, you know, pour into my life. And I'm have somebody who's following me and I'm pouring into their life. This ensures a balanced Christian life by not letting us believe that we are able to live independently of one another, but rather live in such a way that we have an interdependence on each other. Whenever there's a big decision that Amber and I face, we not only talk to one another, we not only pray and search God's word out, we go to wise counsel. We go to people who've been there before us and say, hey, help us with this. Help us understand this. Look around at the dear ones who sit with you here, whom you say you have committed yourself to, and say, look at the wise counsel that sits here. And some of you are very wise because you've been around for a long time. And that's okay. That's beauty. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. That's the beauty of it. That's the wisdom that comes with a diverse body that has different ethnicities and different age groups, and we can go and we can say, help me understand this, or help me understand that, or what did you do in this situation? In an abundance of counselors, there is safety. This ensures a balanced life for us. This is, of course, hard to accomplish when all we do is see each other on Sunday mornings and sometimes on Sunday nights. We must be interested in each other's lives outside of Sundays. And by that, do I mean small groups? Yes, partly, but also in other ways. Just being in contact with one another, just loving on each other, just getting to know what people's lives are all about. I love sitting down with some of our dear saints who are homebound and just finding out about their lives. Tell me about your lives. And as Steve mentioned Doris Paris this morning, let me tell you, that dear lady has lived an unbelievably hard life. And yet every time you see her, there is a smile on her face and you're seeking to go and encourage her, and you walk away encouraged because you've spent time with her. You can learn from that. You can learn from one another in that regard. We need this body for wise counsel. This has been seen in the kindness shown to us even in this last week. But the Bible imagines the intimacy of the local church in an even greater way, as we saw in Acts 2:42-47. Again, this is why I think small groups are a part of this and a vital part. We've really gotten away from the intimacy of the early church, and we must return to that kind of church body life that God has called us to live. Lastly, we see fifthly that being a part of the local assembly brings the experience of joy and serving others. Being a part of a local body, being committed to one local assembly, brings the joy, the experience of joy in serving others. As we have mentioned all along this series, we need to see that we are a part of one another and that a part of this is serving each other. We've seen this in several places, but let's remember what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12. Turn to Romans 12. Next week, we're going to zoom in on this a little bit more to talk about serving one another. just a little more. Romans 12, look at verse 3. Romans 12:3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy in portion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's listen to what it says. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Again, we're going to exposit that a little more next week. But look at the highlights. We need to think humbly about ourselves and about the roles God has given us in the church. We need to be functioning in the grace ministry that God has given us. Again, you say, I don't know what that is. Simply serve. Begin to find out areas where there's a need, or find out where there are those outside of this wall who need mercy and other ministries. And in the exercising of our ministries, we need to outdo each other in honor. What a joy to be a part of a local assembly. It's been our joy to be a part of three good churches where we've gotten to serve on staff, and every single one of them has had the love for one another like we've experienced here at Fellowship this last week. So can I say this? Let's excel still more. Let's be committed to one another. Does that mean that I'm pushing for church membership? I think that's a good way to signify your commitment. I'm not saying that's what you have to do. I think it's a good way to signify that. If you're interested in church membership, you can come talk to me or one of the elders. This morning we presented a spectrum here in which all of us fall. Some of us need to be committed, truly committed to a local assembly and possibly to this local assembly. Some of you are committed, but in Sunday attendance only. The idea is that we need to serve one another, whether it's here gathered together during Sunday school, Awana, Wednesday night youth group, we're just serving one another outside of Sunday mornings as well. We're bringing a new opportunity for getting into each other's lives by way of small groups. We don't want this to be one more thing that we have to do, but see it as an opportunity to fulfill what God has called us to be toward each other, seeking the kind of fellowship and intimacy that can be formed, that can't be formed on Sunday mornings. I would encourage you to go sign up. There's just an interest sheet back there, interested in small groups, and we're going to figure out how to break those up. We'd like to do it regionally. We know it may not be come out that way, but just go sign up. Just say, I'm interested. I want to do this. But lastly, maybe you're here and you're not even a part of the body of Christ. Because you've not repented, you've not turned from your sin and turned to Christ and said, I am a sinner, I need a Savior, I need Jesus as my Lord. Would you please come and see me? Steve's going to come up here in a minute and lead the hymns. If you want to talk to someone afterward, would you come and see Steve? He'll stay up after the hymn and just see if anybody would like to talk with him about either a decision to put your faith and trust in Christ, or repent of your sins, or you just need to know more about what it means to serve the body of Christ. Let me pray for us before Steve comes and leads us in a final hymn, just one verse of that hymn today, Steve. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word together, Lord, and this, I pray, has been an encouragement for us to be committed to a local assembly, Lord, maybe to this local assembly, and many are. Well, we just need to show that commitment in various ways, and it's a spectrum of matters this morning that we covered, Lord. Just help us to feel the impact of that in the particular area that you want us to hear this morning from your word, that your Holy Spirit would convict us in the areas that we need to shore up in our lives, not to earn favor with you, Lord, but because you've been so gracious to us, and we want to please you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you that, Lord, you can, even in years of inactivity, still use people to serve the body. Let that not be a hindrance. Because there's forgiveness, there's confession and forgiveness, Lord. Help us to just be about being the body to one another. And for those who may not know you, Lord, I pray that today might be the day that they repent of their sins and trust in Christ's death and resurrection alone as the only means by which they can be made right with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.